Amen. Thank you so much for being here. I know you've driven a long way. What a joy it is to be with you tonight. We trust that the Lord will really just speak to your heart in a very, very special way. We're living in a very unique time. I just can't remember ever seeing and hearing what we are seeing taking place across our nation. And I promise you, young people, really, you're here for a reason. God has equipped you, and He is sending you to training school and boot camp because He is preparing you to do something in this world, amen, for His kingdom, for His glory. And just want you to realize you're not here by accident. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. Thank you so much, Brother Wilkerson, for the chance to be here. Of course, I love Brother Judah. I've known him for a long time. Went to school with a lot of these men here. And just thank the Lord for His goodness. And what a great, great, helpful message from Brother Ray tonight. Wasn't that good? I tell you, I'll just think about that. I wrote down several things that I'm going to think about. And just such a wonderful, clear message. Bless my heart. Good to see my pastor back here. Pray for Miss Diane. Her daughter had a baby yesterday, amen, in Texas, and she's here. Amen. I know that she probably won't hear anything that I'm saying tonight, amen. But anyway, we're just so thankful for what the Lord's doing in their lives. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Concordance, please. That's always a good sign when no pages are rattling, amen. I want you to look with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at the 12th chapter, please. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12. We're going to just look at one particular verse and try to make some applications and see if we can ask the Lord just to help us give some understanding here for tonight's message. Go ahead and stand with me in respect to God's word. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12 and verse number 32. As a youth group, when I was a teenager, we never came to the youth conference up here in Hammond. As far as when I was a member of the youth group, but there was a group of teenagers that did come. It must have been, I don't know when the first one was, but I think they might have come maybe 1974, maybe 1975, something like that. And our youth pastor loaded them up on a van and drove them a long ways from Mesquite, Texas, up to Hammond, Indiana. And our teenagers came back different. And I don't remember if I ever knew what a youth group was. I wasn't in the youth department then, but I was getting ready to get into the youth department. And man, those teenagers came back, and we really never, I don't remember ever hearing about soul winning, and don't really remember hearing about preacher boys in a youth group. And they came back from that a youth conference here at Hammond, back to our church, and it literally revolutionized our church. I think it was about four teenagers came, and they came back and they brought that revival back to us. And it literally changed our church. Really, the Open Door Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, it changed. And those kids came back and they got on fire. And we followed along with them as we came behind them. And then our whole church was so supportive of the teenagers. And I don't know very many churches that won't support teenagers that want to do right. They're with you. And they'll do everything they can to help you and grow in the Lord. And then there was just something that happened in that Dallas-Fort Worth area, preacher boys and soul winning and bus route. And so we certainly thank the Lord for the outreach that this youth conference really, and in an indirect way, though, it influenced me and our church there and forever changed. To God be the glory in it all. Amen. But God always has to have an agent. He always uses somebody to bring that about, to help us to see those things. And really, that's what we're kind of looking at here in this passage here in 1 Chronicles 12 chapter and verse number 32. Look at it with me, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 32. The Bible says in this passage, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." And I want to preach to you tonight about these men, this tribe of Issachar. They had understanding of the times. And I know we've had a lot of fun tonight. I've enjoyed all of it. It's nice to get together and do those kind of things. But I'm telling you, young people, I'm looking across this crowd, and I do believe with all of my heart that there are young people here that God has his hand on you. And this is a weird age that we're living in today. Who would ever even imagine that people in Congress would be arguing and debating on what is a man and what is a woman? I mean, who would ever even imagine that it would be among our conversation that somebody can wake up a man and then go to bed a woman in his mind? This is a strange, weird time. But I'm looking at you tonight, and I'm telling you that God raises up radical people for radical times. And what we see in this passage here is a group of radical men, and they understood what was going on. And they did their best to see that the will of God was performed for their nation. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Father, we come this evening so thankful and grateful for Jesus and all that he is, all that he's done in our lives. Lord, what an amazing thought it is to be saved, to be born again, to have our names written in heaven. And then, Lord, I think about my own life, to have your call upon my life. I just come from such a simple home. And Lord, you've been so good to me. We pray now for your blessings upon this service. I love these young people, and I see so much potential in them. And Lord God, would you please help us, dear God? We need help from heaven. Vain is the help of man. We need help from heaven tonight. Save the lost. Reclaim the backslider. Revive the Christian. Revive the weary ones, we pray. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it all, for we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, the name above every name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing. It is a fact of history that God raises up radical men for radical times. And you know, an example for us is the man Elijah. That was a time when there were the amazing compromise going on, but God raised him up. I think about John the Baptist in the New Testament. He was a radical man that was raised for a radical time. And then right here, when we come to this passage here in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, I mean, we see here when Israel is being torn from within, then we have these radical men that face the issues of the day with faith and confidence and wisdom. This tribe of Issachar, the Bible says, men that was able to see beneath the surface. They were men that could look beyond the events of the hour. They were men of penetration, of sagacity. They were men that were quick and acute with discernment. They were men that could look at a scene and very quickly they could separate truth from error, and they could plan a strategy and get the job done. The story at hand takes place at a very divided and an unstable time in the nation of Israel. But in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the bloodshed, in the midst of all the conniving and scheming and plotting, in the midst of all of that, we have this tribe here, the tribe of Issachar. The Bible says that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel might do.
And I know that we're living in a strange era today, but God never leaves a place without a witness, amen. And God has his remnant, and God has his men, and God has his women, amen. And we have the Bible, praise God, to rise up in these strange times that we're living in today and to know what to do. Israel as a nation was at a very vulnerable time due to the fact that there were many that could not let go of the past, you know, Saul's household, and surrender to God's plan for the future for his chosen people. This account that we're speaking of tonight, it goes all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. You can also find it in 1 Samuel chapter 31. I'm not asking you to turn there. I'm just making mention of that. But we began to see the diminishing Israelite army pathetically run away from the Philistines like scared little chickens. And I'm telling you, listen to me, God's people ought to never be afraid. The Bible said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Listen, we ought to be people of conviction. We ought to know what we believe, and we ought to be able to articulate what we believe. Amen. Goodness gracious, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you ought to feel like a walking dynamite stick. Amen. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Many of the Israelite soldiers were losing their lives. Then we come to the depressing suicide of Saul, the first king. And then we have the utter defeat of the military. It's pathetically symbolized by the sad account of King Saul's armor being stripped from his body. And then they take, the Philistines take his head and they hang his head up in the pagan temple Dagon there. They put Saul's head, the first king of Israel, they mount his head in the pagan temple of Dagon. I'm looking at you tonight and I'm telling you, young people, listen, the devil has his trophy rooms too. And he'd like to take you and ruin your life and wreck your life. And he'd like to put your head on his trophy wall and render you out of the will of God and dead. The devil has his trophy rooms, and you better understand that. Then we began to see Abner, the captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the only living son of Saul at that time, and made him king over Gilead. And we know that that was just simply nothing more than a self-serving opportunity to seize control. It was just a power grab. We know that King Saul is dead. Three of his sons are dead. Now only the Philistines had killed the former king. Now Ish-bosheth, Saul's one of his living sons. He is assassinated by some of David's most loyal men. Boy, they think they did something good. They tell David about it, and they're shocked about David's response. And always remember, young people, it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. And then now we begin to see the tribe of Issachar come in, and they were offering such helpful insight. But before then, we see Joab, by deceit and malice and jealousy dripping from his heart, he murders Abner. We see the house of Saul is quickly imploding. But in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the confusion, we find here a nation that is on the verge of anarchy. And thank God, we see these men that establish God's plan for the nation, and they put David on the throne. Up to this point, the new king has seen nothing but slaughter and strife and self-will. At a time we know when Israel was faced with a polarizing sentiment, the tribe of Issachar steps into the gap to save a nation. The men of Issachar, we see them there. They possess three exceptional, essential qualities for their nation at a very vulnerable time. The Bible says they were men that understood the time. They were men of accurate perception and penetrating analysis. They knew what Israel was supposed to do. Amen. They were gifted with vision. They were able to shape a strategy, vision, and do what God is wanting them to do. They had passion and energy and enthusiasm and courage. And from this point on, from the record of the Chronicles, their passion was contagious. And we learned that David and his kingdom went from strength to strength. The nation was at last ignited by these relatively unknown men of Issachar.
They were understanding of the times. Young people, I am not in any way whatsoever, I'm not trying to steal your youth from you. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to have fun and all of those things there. But in the midst of all of that, you better make sure that you get some good sound training and you get some good sound understanding about the times in which we live. You see, when you look at these times, all of this was taking place. The issues marked the times were division. There was a hunger for power. There was exploitation. There was self-promotion, strife, envy, pride, murder, deceit. All of those things are going on in the nation of Israel. But remember, God raises up radical men for radical times. And we find these men of Issachar, they understood public sentiment. They were able to discern the temper of the nation. They were able to predict the tendencies of the present events. They were able to propagate a plan of action. The men of Issachar, they understood the political climate. Israel was divided. They understood the necessity of leadership. The people needed leadership, and they knew when to act, and they knew that it was now. Now was the time to act. Put David on the king. It was both the duty and the political interest of Israel to advance David to the throne because it was what God wanted. I want you to understand, young people, I'm not trying to take your youth away from you. But I want you to understand today that we are living in radical times. And because of this, we're going to have a generation of young people that have radical convictions. I'm talking about radical convictions. Radical convictions. I'm talking about, listen, not bending, not budging, and grabbing on to what God has said. Grabbing on to that old-fashioned King James Bible and don't give up for anything. Don't give up anything. Don't give up for anything. Believe it. If the Word of God declares it, then believe it, praise God. And don't worry about those things. Don't bend no matter how hot the heat gets. We have got to have people of conviction. We have got to have people that have radical courage. Amen. Radical courage. Standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross. That's what we need. And we need people that have radical care, that care for the very things of God. You know, as I'm thinking about this passage here, you know, absolutely amazing to me when we think about all these things. And I believe that God has a great desire to give us in this critical hour a holy generation of believers with this intuition of understanding of the times. And young people, I guess what I'm trying to say to you tonight, that you're a part of it. You're here. God didn't make a mistake. You're a part of this hour. You're a part of this hour of division, a time of compromise, a time of vulnerability, a time of radicalism. Listen, God raises up radical men for radical times. I believe with all of my heart, as the coming of the Lord Jesus draws nigh, I believe that the enemy is going to pull out every possible thing that he has, everything. The devil, Satan, Splitfoot, whatever you want to call him. I believe he is going to pull out everything possible to try to discourage the people of God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the seal
For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that we're, as the coming of Jesus draws nigh, I believe the enemy knows that he has a short time, and he is going to pull out everything possible to launch an attack upon the people of God and his church. A few years back, my mother and father, they had a couple of little small rent houses, the east side of Dallas, there, a little area called the Pleasant Grove. And one of them had become vacant. And some thugs came in one night, and they kicked holes in the walls. And they were stripping out the copper wires out of the walls. They jerked open the cupboard doors in the kitchen. And they took a Sawzall or some kind of a reciprocating saw like that, and they cut out all the pipes that had any kind of brass or copper or anything of that nature there. They left holes in the wall. They left the kitchen a shamble. They tore up the bathroom. They just went in there and just absolutely demolished it. And I believe in this last day, these last days in which we're living today, I believe that the devil knows that he has but a short hour. And I believe that he is pulling out everything possible. Everything possible. He is like a thug, punk, sorry punk. And I'm telling you, he is going to pull out everything possible to try to sway you, to try to influence you. I'm telling you, listen, he is just like a mad, wicked, wild, crazy infidel. I mean, he is like a wild man with a sword that just wants to come in. And if he could, he'd walk into this place here and he'd swing a sword and he'd chop our heads off and he'd stab and cut and stab and kick and slaughter. He knows he has but a short time. And we have got to understand that. Listen, I want you to have fun, enjoy being a teenager. But in all of that, you better understand we are in a real battle. And the casualties are real. Not only that, but I believe as we look to the coming of Jesus Christ, not only does the enemy know he has but a short time, but I believe also the world is getting more wicked every single day. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm telling you, this world is not getting any better. I mean, it's getting worse by the day. Thank God for the power of God and the grace of God. But I'm telling you, listen, this world is not getting any better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, we are dealing right now in this nation here with these cultural ideas and these sins that are becoming prominent that we never even dealt with, never even imagined. Who would even think that one day they would be debating the sexes of a person? That's the kind of world that you're living in today. I'm sad to tell you that's even part that we somehow, if it was possible that we failed, that we didn't protect you from that. But it's here. The drugs, the alcohol, the pornography. There has never been a time when young people have access to the most lewd and perverted information than ever before. And it's at the touch of a hand. And I'm telling you, listen to me, parents and preachers, you better wake up. Listen, many times parents don't understand that, so you have to teach them. And I promise you, just because you get something like McAfee or Norton on your computer at home or your tablets, that doesn't mean your kids are safe. That protects your computer, not your kids. I was preaching a youth camp a few years ago, probably about 300 teenagers. And I said, kids, I'm going to ask you some questions. And I want you to be honest with me. I'm not going to write anything down. I just need to understand it. I just need to know where we're at in this world here so you can help me. I said, how many of you kids How many of you kids have got cable TV in your house and you got a TV in your room and there's no protection, there's no filter on it at all? Raise your hand. About 80% of the kids raise their hand. A TV in a bedroom. Can you imagine that? I said, how many of you kids have got a laptop or a PC in your room and you got access to the internet and there's no filter, there's no protection, nothing? Raise your hand. About the same amount, 80% of the kids raise their hand. I said, how many of you kids have got a cell phone? You got a cell phone. And you know, if you have a cell phone, smartphone, you have access to the internet. I said, how many of you kids have got one provided by your parents? And there's no filter, there's no protection, there's no accountability, none at all. Hold your hand up. And about 80% of the kids raise their hand. I remember a little girl came to me after that service and she said, Brother Oliver, she said, my parents think that they put it on my phone, but they don't know what they're doing. They think, but it's not. I had a young man tell me, he said, Brother Oliver, he said, I just have developed such a problem. He said, I would give it up. I'd give it up. He said, and finally, I just pulled up the password, closed my eyes, ran my fingers across the screen. He said, so I don't even know how to do it now. I've had several young men, young ladies come and say, Brother Oliver, it's a problem. I'm telling you, listen to me, we are living in a crazy world today. And we are going to have to have kids that are understanding of the times. I'm not trying to take your youth from you. I want you to enjoy yourselves. I want you to build relationships. I want you to remember this week as a wonderful week in your life. But in all of that, you better understand you're living today. And you got to face these issues today. And you better get serious about it. You better wake up and you better think about it. You know that your friends are dropping like flies around you. I'm telling you, the devil knows he has a short season and he's coming in with a machete, chopping and kicking and cutting and slashing, trying to tear everything up. He's nothing but like just a sorry punk. Slice and cut and kick and steal. And we know that the world is getting worse and worse. But not only that, we learn from the Bible that there's going to be many people that are going to desert the faith. The Bible says to us that the Word of God gives us the scripture verses that tell us about these things here. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Not only that, there are going to be people that even corrupt the faith. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Man, I'm just sick up to here with all this. Deserting of the faith. Man, whatever happened to just believing in the power of God? Whatever happened is believing that God answers prayer. Amen. Whatever happened to just old-fashioned, old-timey singing like we've enjoyed here? And then we find also in Matthew 24, verse 12, they're going to become even indifferent about the faith. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, the passage that we're studying tonight, it's a passage and it's about a young boy that God had his hand on him from the time that he was first anointed to be king to the time now that he has become the king. And it's a time period of about 17 to 20 years, the best I can figure out. And David was God's chosen, amen. David was now God's man to be on the throne, ruling the nation of Israel. And we can thank God that it all happened because of this generation, this tribe of Issachar, the children of Issachar. They had an understanding of the times. They knew what Israel was supposed to do. And I am calling all the young people to be here tonight. I am calling you to join this tribe of Issachar and understand what's taking place. Amen. We're asking for revival this week. We want God to do something with this week. And I want you to notice how they came, how the men came to establish David the throne, to be on the throne there. The first thing I want you to notice is the Bible says in verse number 38, they came with a perfect heart to Hebron. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You know, the entire Christian life is built around the issues of the heart. I mean, in regards to salvation, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy heart, thy mouth, and believe in thine what? Heart, thou shalt be saved. I mean, remember Jesus himself said that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And everything about the Christian life is heart. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody who wants to prepare their heart. Amen. And that's what a week like this is all about. Get your heart right with the Lord, young people. You know, I have the privilege to be a part of a football camp. I'm a JV coach for the green team. I saw some of my opponents, some of the ones I play against here throughout the night here, but well, I love football, amen. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, amen. You get to give it playing football, amen. And, you know, when we have the drills, you know what we're looking for? We're looking for a boy that has heart, amen. That's what we're looking for. He may not be the fastest. I mean, he may not necessarily be the toughest, but if that boy has got heart, we're going to find a place to play him. Amen. Well, I remember this one particular year. I had these, my squad, they were all recruited on my team there. And I felt like, you know, they just need a little bit toughened up. And you don't want to try to get them in shape in 4 days. Amen. But sometimes our coaches get a little bit rambunctious. And I had my boys doing what they call bear crawls. Amen. Where you just crawl on your hands and your feet, not on your knees, your hands and your feet. And I was trying to teach them that, listen, when you play football, it's that first 5 yards. When you fire off that line, you can't give up any ground. It's that first 5 yards. And I said, boys, if you will just stay low, don't raise up. You don't have any power when you stand up. When that ball is snapped, son, stay low and fire off. I mean, listen, and it just burned me when they're just like this instead. I said, son, get your hand out there so far that the only thing you can do is take a step forward. And I had them do these bear crawls, 5-yard bear crawls. I was blowing the whistle, I'd blow it, and man, they'd bear crawl for 5 yards. Well, I had one boy on my team. He was rather large in the midsection. Amen, you understand what I'm saying? And I just was at his church a couple of weeks ago and he gave a testimony about this. I'd forgot about it, but he gave a testimony about it and he doesn't even hate me, amen. But he was rather large in the center and I knew it was hard for him. I knew it was going to be hard for him. But I'm not going to be easy on him. What good would it do for me to be easy on him? I lined them up. I gave the whistle and I'd have 4 of them at the same time shoot off that line, bear crawling. And what I'm looking for, they may not necessarily do it perfectly, but I want them to be trying. I want them to be put some heart into it. Well, come to find out, Rob, that was his name. Man, he just was making all kinds of excuses. Now, he said that I said this. I don't really remember saying it, but probably I did. I said, listen to me, Rob. We're not doing baby crawls. We're doing bear crawls. And I'm telling you, Rob, we're going to do bear crawls till I see some passion in this. Well, guess what? He got some passion. You listen to me, young people.
That's what we need. We need heart. We need heart. The Bible said they came with a perfect heart. I want you to see, secondly, the Bible says they came to make David king, verse number 39. You know what? That's what revival is. I remember reading a book by the old time preacher Vance Havner, and he said, revival is really nothing more than establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ in a person's life. And I believe that. I went to, started Hiles Anderson Bible College the fall of 1979. Probably there was no one more green or boneheaded ever than Oliver Raisin when he walked on the campus of Hiles Anderson Bible College. Came from a good church, and I was there as a preacher boy. And I met there was a man by the name of Joe Boyd, evangelist Dr. Joe Boyd, that played a very important part in my home church there in Mesquite, Texas, in the youth camp that I worked at for a number of years. And I traveled with him in the summertime. I had already been saved, and God had called me to preach, and I felt the call of evangelism. And so I started traveling with Dr. Boyd. I started traveling at least 1 month out of every summer from the time I was 14 years old till I got out of Bible college. We traveled at least a summer. I worked for him as the dean of men for 2 years. I started college 79, and then I quit my job, and then I'd travel with Dr. Boyd in the summertime. And then I'd come back to college and I'd have to find another job. And that second year, it was tough. Quitting a good job and then not being able to save any money and start a semester. And I remember I just had made up in my mind that I was going to talk to Brother Boyd. And some of you that know Brother Boyd, you know what was going on in my heart during this time here. I was going to say, Brother Boyd, I'm in college now. And I'm paying my own way through. And Brother Boyd, I don't think I'm going to be able to travel anymore because I'm putting myself through college and I need to make some money in the summertime. And I must have rehearsed that speech there 100 times. I mean, you don't understand. I mean, explaining that to Brother Boyd, I mean, it's like, you know, talking to Moses. And we used to have a Joe Boyd banquet at the college there that we'd put together. And man, I remember I mustered up all the courage I possibly could. And I finally, a day before the Joe Boyd banquet where we try to recruit preacher boys to travel in the summertime, I mustered up as much courage as I could. And I pulled Brother Boyd aside and I said, Brother Boyd, I said, I'm in college now. I'm putting myself through school. And when I'm traveling with you, I don't have opportunities to make any money, and it makes it difficult starting school. So, Brother Boyd, I'm not going to be able to travel with you anymore. Well, he didn't say much to me, but man, he gave me the look like, you little faithless peepsqueak. And that's all that was said. Well, the next night was the Joe Boyd banquet. We had it up, used to be the reading room, study room at the college. And it was the first date that I had with Kim. She's my wife now, amen. First date, first formal date I had with her, the Joe Boyd banquet. It was all set up real nice and beautiful. Had round tables and had a good time. People were asking Brother Boyd questions. Now it was time for Brother Boyd to preach. And Brother Boyd got behind the pulpit and he said, and he quoted that passage from Timothy that said, and Demas hath forsaken me for this present world. But instead of using those words, Dr. Boyd changed up the verses. He changed up the verses. And instead of saying, and Demas hath forsaken me, he said to all the people, and Oliver has forsaken me for this present paycheck. Now, there are people in this room tonight that was there when this happened, and they'll tell you, I'm telling you the truth. Joe Boyd looked at that crowd. There was a lot of folks there. And he says, and Oliver has forsaken me for this present paycheck. And then for the next 30 minutes, I'm telling you, he is raking me over the coals. I mean, he is preaching. There is nobody else in that room. It's just Brother Boyd and me. and he is letting me have it. And about halfway through that sermon, man, I'm thinking to myself, you know, he's right. I mean, when I was 15 years old, I got my salvation nailed down and I surrendered to preach, and I knew that God called me to be an evangelist. I wasn't planning on being at college forever, and I'm supposed to be an evangelist. And I took my life back. I said, I know I'm supposed to go with Brother Boyd, but I just didn't want to take, I didn't want to take the hard way. I didn't want to do it that way. And I'm telling you, I am feeling so under conviction. I mean, I am just, I'm sitting there with my date. I mean, this is the most beautiful thing in the world. She's dressed up so nice. And I am sitting there under such conviction. I'm telling you, it's everything I can do to just keep from just bellowing, just crying. I mean, I am under such conviction. I mean, I just want to go like, I mean, it's just so caged up in me. Man, I am just like, oh, my soul. And he just keeps hammering it. And here I'm with this beautiful lady, my date. I'm under such conviction, and I'm just like, just everything in the world. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, if I just bust out crying like I feel like I need to and want to, what's she going to think? Like, what kind of a crybaby wimp is this guy here? Man, I am just under such conviction about it because I gave Jesus my life. I knew that he had called me to be a preacher. I had already made the decision. I know that God had called me to be an evangelist. And there I was. I'd taken my own life back. Man, then Brother Boyd finally brought that message to a close. He gave the invitation. And I said, you know, I really don't care what this girl thinks. I am going to go. Now, I say that like if Kim was some kind of rebel, but actually she is praying for me to do the will of God. I said, you know, I just don't really care what anybody thinks. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to get right with God. And I walked up there and I wept at that altar. And I shook Brother Boyd's hand and I said, Brother Boyd, I'm traveling with you this summer. And to be honest with you, it was hard because I came back broke. It's hard. But I made it. I have my diploma. I've got my degree. You don't get it if your bill's not paid. Amen. I mean, I got it. And listen to me, young people. I have had the privilege to preach the gospel around the world. I have the privilege to operate a gospel radio station. We go all over the world. I just got a letter just the other day from a woman that grew up in our area of North Central West Virginia. When I opened up the station, I took out ads in all the papers of the different counties to let them know that a Christian station, a real Christian station, was opening up. And they get this little paper just to keep up. She lives on the western side of Michigan. So she got the paper in the mail, was reading it, lives up in Michigan, said that there's a station going up in West Virginia, and she started listening online. And in this letter, she said, when I first tuned into WVGV online, she said, I was a member of a rock and roll mega church. I remember when she called and said, I went and bought me a King James Bible because in December we start telling everybody we're going to start reading the Bible through from the King James Bible. We're going to read it through. Get one and join us and do your Bible reading with us. And I remember when she responded and said, I don't even own one, but I'm going to buy one and I'm going to start reading through my King James Bible the first time this year. And she talked to a preacher friend of mine, no longer a member of that make. She said, when I started listening to that, she said the music was so different. And I didn't like it at first. And she said, and I didn't like Lester Roloff. A lot of people don't like him, amen, but I love him. Woo! I've had the privilege, and I believe it all goes back to when I made Jesus the king of my life. And young people, that's what revival is. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me. No fooling around up there, son. Hey, hey, hey! Pay attention to me. Put Jesus on the throne of your life. Here we find Israel in the midst of chaos.
all the confusion, all the murder, all the slander, all the power grabs, all the exploitation, all of this going on. And then we have this tribe of Issachar, and they say, we know what's going on. And they were able to strategize and put a plan together, and David is now on the throne. And as they came with a prepared heart. When they came to put King David on the throne. And I'm telling you, that's what revival is. There needs to be a multitude of you. You need to put Christ back on the throne of your life. I want you to see number two. In chapter 13, verse 1, he said, let's bring the ark of God back. The ark of the covenant of God. Let's bring it back. Remember, he said, in the days of Saul, we didn't even require it. We never even thought about it. All the days of Saul. David said, let's get the ark of God back. And you know what revival is? Revival is when you get the presence of God back. Amen. Oh, listen, we have seen the Lord do some wonderful things. Amen. We have seen revival take place where we just sat back in absolute amazement. And then lastly, I'm not going to belabor the point, but in chapter 13, verse 9, it tells us we have to be extremely careful not to do the right thing the wrong way. David had the ark of God brought back. They put it on a cart. It wasn't supposed to be handled that way. And as they were driving the cart, the oxen stumbled, and the ark of the covenant was about to fall, and Uzzah raised up and touched it, and God killed him. You see, let's don't do the right thing the wrong way. When we get revival, we start doing the right thing the right way. Dear God, give us a generation of Issachars. I know you're here. You're in this generation. You're in this era. You don't have any choice in the matter of it. Seems to me that God has the confidence in you. Amen. And no doubt there are some young people here I believe will set the world on fire for God. I believe that. Amen. The darker the hour is, the greater the need for revival. Amen. Oh, you just read the histories of revival. They were dark, dark days when they all took place. And by the way, I don't necessarily think that we have to force God to do it the same way that he did then. Amen. Revivals come in many different ways. We're just open to let God do it, but we need some Issachars. Young people that have understanding of the times and know how to get it done. I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. We're going to give an invitation, and I want you to be very honest with yourselves, honest with the Lord. And let's look inside tonight. If you never take the time to look inside, you'll never, ever, ever be motivated to do anything. You got to look inside.